Tape recorded message number TL-292. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the prophecy of Jeremiah, and our studies today are in the 20th chapter. There is a very important lesson to be learned in this chapter, and this will be brought out as we consider the words that were given to us by inspiration of God and recorded for us here in the 20th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. We read of Pashur, P-A-S-H-U-R, the son of Immer the priest. And this Pashur, who was also the chief governor in the house of the Lord, he heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then we're told that Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet, roughed him up or beat him, and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass on the morrow, after probably 24 hours in the stocks, that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. And then Jeremiah speaks to Pashur. Then said Jeremiah unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magar Misabib, which means a terror on every side. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the king of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity. Thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. And so we see in this portion, from 1 to 6 here, that Jeremiah was liberated after he'd spent the night in the stocks, and then he told Pashur what the Lord had revealed about him. His name was to be Terror Round About, probably very expressive when spoken to the Hebrews in their own language. And Jeremiah warned him that he would see with his own eyes his friend put to death, and he would go into captivity, and in captivity he would die, and that the king of Babylon would carry Jerusalem with all of its treasures to Babylon. So Pashur himself was one of the false prophets who denied these things. Now, this caused Jeremiah to speak and pour out his very soul before the Lord. Beginning with verse 7, we read, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily, everyone mocketh me. Now what Jeremiah seems to say to Jehovah here is that Jehovah had persuaded and compelled him into this ministry, that he had struggled against it, of submission to Babylon, and this word that spoke of judgment to come on Jerusalem. He says it was all contrary to my desires, and it was all contrary to what I expected the message would be. But he says, The Lord, you have overcome me, and all I can do now is speak thy word, and this has brought me into daily derision among my people. Then we take verses 8 and 9 and 10, yes, and continue through 11, and we'll read those. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me. Notice that the very word of the Lord was made a reproach to Jeremiah and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him. That's what Jeremiah determined to do. I will not speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Reports say they, and we were reported. All my familiars watched for my holding, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. Now we will go back to take a look at these and to bring out this very important lesson that I told you was in this 20th chapter. First of all, let me say that we who are familiar with the writings of the Apostle Paul, we know that Paul called himself the prisoner of the Lord, which in the Greek would simply say the bound one of the Lord, or else the bound one of Jesus Christ. But it seems that all expositors and all commentators have taken this to mean that Paul was in a Roman jail, that he was in a Roman prison at the hands of Caesar. And this is why he says that he was a prisoner of the Lord, that he was in jail because the Lord wanted him to be there. Well, now, I do not agree with that, because I'm sure that if you have followed through the first 20 chapters of Jeremiah, and especially right here in this 20th chapter, you would see that if ever were a man were the bound one of Jehovah, if ever a man were the bound one of Jesus Christ, Jeremiah was certainly that man. The truth had come to him. He had had a definite encounter with the truth. And having gone through this experience, there was nothing that he could do but speak it. He had said, I will not make mention of him. I will not speak any more in his name. But he could not do it. It was just impossible, because he was the bound one of the Lord. Now, when Paul tells us in Ephesians that he was the bound one of Jesus Christ, or tells us that he was the bound one or the prisoner of the Lord, that does not mean at all that he was in prison. He could have been, but that does not mean at all that he was in prison. Now we notice here that this one who was the bound one of the Lord also becomes the bound one of Pashur. Pashur came and took him and put him in the stocks, and he who was the bound one of the Lord, to speak the truth, also became the bound one of Pashur. And I firmly believe that right here in the book of Jeremiah, that we could learn that a man can be the bound one of the Lord and not be in prison, and later be taken and made a prisoner. But this is not the Lord's doing. This was the doings of Pashur. And so in this portion here, which we read beginning with verse 8, that Jeremiah says that since he began to preach in Jerusalem the word of the Lord, the Lord obliged him to proclaim coming calamity, coming punishment, and he says, everyone reproached me for it. And since they reproached him, he said he determined never again to speak in his name. But he could not restrain himself from uttering this word that the Lord had given to him. It burned in his bones, and it consumed his very heart. And He said, I've just given Pasher the name, fear on every side. But he said, that might well have been my own name. He says, when I denounce judgment, why, they threaten me. And even my own acquaintances tried to catch me in a trap, saying something, get me to say something of which they could destroy me. But oh, he says, how mighty and how terrible is the Lord, who, according to his very promise made at the first, has been with me, and they could not prevail against me. That's what he says up to beginning to the end of verse 11. Now, beginning with verse 12, we have a prayer of Jeremiah. He says, but O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous, and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee I have opened my cause. So we notice that he prayed back like this back in the 11th chapter. But the statement made here is that the Lord, who looked at the innermost parts of a man, the very inward desires, he says, you put me to the test. He says, you know that I am one of the righteous ones, so let me see your avenging deliverance, because I've simply made my prayer to you, and I have cast my burdens upon you. And then next he begins to praise the Lord. This begins with verse 13. Sing unto the Lord, that is unto Jehovah. Praise ye the Lord, for he had delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. And so he cries out for himself to sing, and anyone that was associated with him might sing, because the Lord had delivered him in his deep need from all of those who opposed him. And then there comes a great cry of anguish. This is Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, in view of his ministry that he had to perform, he had no choice to perform it, he says, cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. 15th verse, cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. Let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. And let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide, because he slew me not in the womb. Oh, that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. And in this peculiar situation, and I think of this minister of God as compared to those today who claim that they're ministers, who, oh, they go around baptizing the babies and marrying the young couples and having a lot of social fellowship and conversing with friends and giving their little namby-pamby weak-kneed messages on Sunday, and all the time think that they're serving the Lord. When you compare it with the service of Jeremiah, we could all stand and be ashamed. So we know from this that the Lord's naming of Jeremiah had been effectual. God had given him the word, and Jeremiah had faithfully declared it. And every promise that Jehovah had made to Jeremiah had been fulfilled. And Jeremiah had been able to stand up against all the opposition of the entire nation of Israel. Now, at first, it's quite evident that he could not understand God's purpose in all of this. But through the course of the years, and we have been following Jeremiah through the years here, there was a growing knowledge of the Lord, a growing intimacy with the Lord, and he had gradually learned the nature and extent of Israel's sins in forsaking the only true God. Now, Israel's testimony in the world had been committed to her. And in worshiping idols, she had become the very representation of Satan. And so at the cost of deep anguish of spirit, Jeremiah was now fitted to be the Lord's messenger to introduce some new prophecies, really a new thing in Israel, for they are to be into captivity and the Gentile nations are to be their rulers. Now we come to that in beginning with chapter 21. So there's going to be quite a little grouping here of words, and we'll just have to look at each one of them. In verse 1, we read, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when King Zedekiah sent him to Pashur the son of Melchiah, and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest." Now, we made the big jump here between 20 and 21, and we're into the days of Zedekiah, and Zedekiah, as you will probably remember, was the last king of Judah. And even though much that is to follow this first verse took place in former reigns, the event is now to be related and placed first because it will bring into outstanding relief the main subject of these prophecies. Because the tendency of what happened in under former kings will be better understood in the light of the crisis which led up to it. Now, here we see the high esteem in which Jeremiah was held. The Pashur, this is not the same man who was mentioned back in verse 20, for he, the man that put Jeremiah in the stocks, because he had been carried into captivity. And also the Zephaniah here is not the prophet of that name who prophesied in the reign of Josiah. This Zephaniah is a priest, and he seems to be second in authority to the high priest. And he was very active in the government of his time. And after the captured Jerusalem was put to death by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, here is the message of King Zedekiah to Jeremiah. Now notice this, because there's a peculiarity here. This word that came to Jeremiah, saying, that's the last word of the first verse, saying, "Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us." Now, it is evident that this message was designed as a snare to Jeremiah. And all the circumstances were arranged to bring to mind the time when King Hezekiah had sent messengers to prophet Isaiah, asking him to pray that the Assyrian host, then that was threatening Jerusalem, might be turned back. And, of course, as we know from the 37th chapter of Isaiah, that Isaiah's answer was one of strong assurance of deliverance and encouragement to resistance, and that this was followed by a great deliverance by the Lord. Now, Jeremiah should now continue to prophesy to capture Jerusalem, all would judge that he was setting himself against the great prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah, now being dead, was greatly honored, and he would be setting himself as well against God. So the messengers, Jeremiah is going to reply to the king, and he said to the messengers, this is verse 3, "Then said Jeremiah unto them, Behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith you fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls and I will assemble them in the midst of this city. And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And afterward, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his servants, and his people, and such as are left in the city from pestilence, and the sword, and from famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity, nor have mercy. Now, Jeremiah was not caught in this trap. He could have yielded to this temptation, but he did not. But he used the publicity of the occasion to declare that the Lord himself was going to render all the military measures and power of Judah, whatever they might have left, he was going to render them useless against the king of Babylon, and that he was going to take this army, which was now outside the walls, and he was going to bring it inside the city. That not only these Chaldeans, but that he himself would fight against Jerusalem and send pestilence among them. And that Zedekiah himself would fall into the hands of this terrible enemy, and all of his people would fall with him. That is the calamity that was come upon Zedekiah and the remaining inhabitants of Jerusalem. But to the people he was to say, unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, and by famine, and by pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. Now, there's the word. If you surrender and go out and fall in the hands of the Chaldeans, you'll live. But if you stay in the city, you'll die. And the Lord continues in verse 10, for I have set my face against this city for evil, and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given in the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. So Jeremiah is speaking in a general way here to the people of Jerusalem, and he sets before them two ways. Yes, the way of life and the way of death. And anyone that continued to resist, and of course that was the patriotic thing to do, that was the brave thing to do, was to resist, to fight to the very last man. But Jeremiah says that those that resist are going to die, and anyone at all that goes out and surrendered, that one would be spared. And Jeremiah sets before them the necessity of submission to Nebuchadnezzar, and of course this would draw upon him the extreme hatred of the party that stood for resistance. Then Jehovah speaks of the house of the king. As touching the house of the king of Judah, say, that is Jeremiah to say, hear ye the word of the Lord. O house of David, thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like fire, and burn that none can quench it. And there is another example of a fire that cannot be quenched, doing its work till it really burns itself out because of the evil of your doings. But we notice here that the king's house is still addressed as the house of David. It's showing here that there is still a way of deliverance, and they are warned here as to what will happen if they continue in their evil ways. Now the word changes, and beginning with verse 13, the Lord speaks to Jerusalem. He says, behold, I am against thee, O inhabitant of the valley, and rock of the plain, saith the Lord. So even the citizens of Jerusalem are not exempt from that which is to come upon us. Now, this causes boasting on the part of the Jerusalem dwellers, and these people in Jerusalem are saying, who shall come down against us? Or who shall enter into our habitations? This city is so strong. Our fortresses are so great. The very city itself is impregnable, and its defense cannot be breached. But here's what the Lord says in reply, beginning with verse 14, but I will punish you according to the fruit of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about it. And they too will reap the reward of their deeds. And the forest of timber, which had been used to build their many, many houses, would simply be fuel for the fire. Well, that brings us to chapter 22. And we will move right along, because in this chapter we have dealings with three different kings, as we will see as we get into the chapter. Now, in chapter 22, we discover that Jeremiah is sent to the very king's house. Notice these words. Thus saith the Lord, this is verse 1 of chapter 22, thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word. So this is to be a message to the king of Judah for that time, and is to be repeated from reign to reign, as we will see as we go on through the rest of the chapter. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sitteth upon the throne of David, and thy servants, and thy people that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoil out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. For if you do this thing indeed, then shall they enter in by the gates of this house, king sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Judah, thou art Gilead unto me, and the head of Lebanon. Yet surely I will make thee a wilderness, and cities which are not inhabited. And I will prepare destroyers against thee, every one with his weapons. And they shall cut down thy choice cedars, and cast them in the fire. Now, this was instructions to the king of Judah. And later it will be followed by particular prophecies unto Shalom, to Jehoiakim, and Kaniah. So he's exhorted as one who sits on the throne of David to maintain it as a throne of justice. He that rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And if he did this, it would be exalted and continue. But if he didn't do it, then his very house would become desolate. Now, the king's house in Judah was a most precious possession in the eyes of the Lord. That was true. Yet, if there is injustice in it, it will result in its destruction. Because, as it has been said, privilege does not commend people to the Lord, neither will privilege save them from the consequences of evil doings. Now here's what the nations would say. They say, and many nations shall pass by this city, and those of the nations shall say every man to his neighbor, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this great city? they will, the other nations will realize that this is the Lord's doing. And other nations will inquire as to what was the reason for the fall of Jerusalem. And then they give their own answer, because then they shall answer. Verse 9, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God. God entered into covenant with them, and they were covenant people. You know, in the scripture, we have the covenant people, and we have the non-covenant people. And the covenant people were Israel. Right today, even as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a non-covenant people, and thank God we are doing very well without it. I know that there are those who talk about a covenant of grace, but there is no such thing as scripture as a covenant of grace, and the word covenant and grace do not go together, because if God entered into an agreement to be gracious, a covenant to be gracious, then he would be bound, and his grace would be the payment of a debt, and the payment of a debt is not grace at all, not in the least, as anyone could see that understands the meaning of the word grace. But this came upon them. But verse 9 again, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God, and worshiped God, and understood them. And thus the reason for this would be clearly understood by the nations who saw it. Now he speaks here of Shalom, S-H-A-L-L-U-M. He says, weep not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away. For he shall return no more, nor see his native country. For thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom. He was the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah his father, which went forth out of this place. He shall not return thither any more, but he shall die in the place whither they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more. Now, this Shalom, he reigned only 3 months. That 3 months, believe it or not, was long enough for him to completely reverse the policy of his father Josiah, who was a good king, and once again start the people of Judah on that downward course of idolatry, and this ended in complete destruction. So he says, don't weep for the dead Josiah. It is well for that man of faith, but weep for Shalom. For he followed his father Josiah on the throne, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and already he's gone out a captive, and he'll never see this land again, but he will die in the land of Egypt. Then next we have the calamity that is pronounced on Jehoiakim. This begins with the 13th verse. And in the 13th verse of the 22nd chapter, he declares, woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. Then the 14th verse, thus saith, I will build me a wide house, and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar, and painted with vermilion. Shall you reign because you closest yourself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink, and do judgment and justice? And then it was well with him, and he judged the cause of the poor and the needy. And then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? But thine eyes and thy heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression and for violence to do it. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, all my brother, or ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. So, seems that the rule of Jehoiakim was one of great oppression and extravagance. That he had built a great house for himself and wasn't even paying the workman's wages. Now, his father, Josiah, had been a just man, and he cared for the poor, and he knew the Lord. But we know that this Jehoiakim was nothing but a money-grabbing murderer. And though he is the son of Josiah, for whom great lamentation was made when he was killed, Jeremiah says there will be no lamentation for him. He shall have no burial, and his body will be cast out. And we'll see that when we come into the later chapters. Now, there is no record of any burial for King Jehoiakim. Nebuchadnezzar bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon, but he just disappears from history. Now, comes the word next in verse 20, the word of the Lord to Jerusalem. And in the midst of this, Jerusalem's reply will come. We'll read beginning with verse 20 through verse 23. Go up to Lebanon and cry, and lift up thy voice in Bashan, and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidest, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyedst not my voice. The wind shall eat up all thy pastors, these are shepherds, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shalt thou be ashamed, and confounded for all thy wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon, thou makest thy nest in the cedars. How gracious shalt thou be when pangs come upon thee, the pain as a woman in travel. Now, Jeremiah speaks to Jerusalem here, and Jerusalem is told to weep for those nations, to lament for those nations in which she had trusted, but these nations had failed her. She had refused to listen to the Lord, and now her rulers and her allies are going to captivity, and she is brought down groaning from her very place of great pride. Now the Lord speaks to King Coniah. And this goes from verse 24 to verse 27. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, though he were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence, and I will give thee in the hand of them to seek thy life, and in the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon, in the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out and thy mother that bare thee into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. Now, this Coniah, or Jeconiah, and also Jehoiakim, who was the son and successor of Jehoiakim. Notice the difference there in those names, Jehoiakim and Jehoiakim. Apparently, they used three names of him, Coniah, Jeconiah, Jehoiakim. And he was the son and successor to the throne of Jehoiakim. He was very young, and his reign was very short, but we know from the record in the Kings and the Chronicles that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, so that greatly as the Lord had desired him to be a good ruler, the ruler after his own heart, he was compelled to cast him and his mother into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Now they were carried away in what is called the second captivity. See, there was the first carrying away into Babylon, and that's when Daniel and his three friends were carried away. And this is a part of the second carrying away that we read about. Now, certain questions are asked about this man, Coniah, and with this the chapter finishes itself. Is this man, Coniah, a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David, and ruling any more in Judah. Now, those questions, as you can well see, they indicate Coniah's rejection by the Lord, and the whole earth three times over, earth, 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 is called a witness to the sentence that the man sitting on David's throne, and we know that this man had sons who should have succeeded him and been kings, but he was to be counted as childless. For no man of his seed, none of his descendants, should sit upon the throne of David. Now, Zedekiah, the last king who succeeded Coniah, was his uncle, that is, his father's brother. And, of course, with him, this kingdom of Judah, this sovereignty, this reign, came to its complete and its total end. So this is the record of Jeremiah in regard to these final kings of the last days of Judah before the total captivity in Babylon was complete. Now, these people had direct communication from God. When God speaks, and we do not live in a time when God is speaking, but in the time when God is speak, he never fails to communicate, never. There is no record in the Word of God that God ever spoke and failed to communicate. Men may have ignored it, but if he intended that they get the message, they got the message, and there could have been no mistake about it. And this made their sin all the greater. This made their iniquity all the more grievous. And this is the reason that these terrible things come upon them. So we finish here with the 22nd chapter. My time is up. And until we gather again around the pages of God's book, I thank you for having listened. And I bid you goodbye.